Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for us, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from the Gospel of John. Today we'll read from chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. So then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. Carrying his own cross, he went out to what is called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. What does the cross mean? I suppose it depends on who is looking at it. To some, it might just be a nice piece of jewelry hung around their neck. To others, it might be a superstitious symbol used to ward off evil spirits or the devil. To the skeptic or the atheist, it may be a symbol for them of a weak-minded person who needs this crutch of religion in their lives. To the Romans, it was an instrument of torture, meant to inflict a horribly slow and painful death. It's where we get the word excruciating from the cross, from the crucifixion, is where the word comes from. For the thief that was crucified next to Jesus, the cross was a doorway to death, both physical and eternal. But to the other thief that was crucified next to Jesus, the cross was the gate to heaven and eternal life. Again, it all depends on who is looking at the cross. So the more important question today is, what does the cross mean to you? What does the cross mean to me? And hopefully the answer for all of us would be that it is the blessed symbol of what our Savior came to do for us. The place, the altar, so to speak, where Jesus, the God-man, shed his blood to be this perfect sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. It is the place, that cross is the place where God's law and his wrath over sin and his gospel, the good news of his saving grace and love and his Son Jesus Christ, meet. It's a reminder of our sin, and it's a reminder of our salvation. It is the symbol of Jesus' unquestionable, unconditional love for us. Like the Apostle Paul says, there is no greater message than that of the cross, the message of Christ crucified. So today, as we continue our sermon series, The Names of Wondrous Love, we look at this word, crucified. And yes, it's more of a term than a name, but we link it so often with the name of Jesus, the name Christ. And so it's his name of wondrous love, Christ crucified, that we consider today. They crucified him. That's what our text says. Just three short words in English. It's actually only two words in the original Greek. It's almost shocking how simply and starkly the gospel described Jesus' suffering and his crucifixion. They crucified him. But there's nothing short or simple about it. We shudder to think about the torture, the torment, and the pain that Jesus endured as he was scourged and beaten. And we are told in history that oftentimes the prisoners did not even survive that, the scourging and the beating. And in that bloodied and beaten state, Jesus was made to carry his cross on which that crucifixion then would be carried out by driving nails into his flesh, to hold him there as he was raised in the air and dropped into the supporting hole in the ground with a jarring and resounding thud. The crucifixion part, the actual nailing or affixing to the cross part, was actually done quite quickly. The dying, however, was excruciatingly slow. Normally hours would go by, even days, as the victim would hang there, dying on that cross, racked with pain, constant throbbing, torturous pain, and burning thirst. Did you know that they wouldn't even allow Roman citizens to be subjected to this shameful, painful, slow death by crucifixion? No respected person would ever be put on a cross. It was this horrible torture device of death reserved only for the worst of criminals and for God's Son. And yet, for all this physical pain that Jesus endured, that paled in comparison to the hell that God's Son endured that day. The crushing weight of all the world's sins throughout history, the punishment of death and hell, that just punishment that mankind's sins deserve, came crashing down on Jesus with staggering force as he hung there on that cursed cross. We can't even begin to imagine the depths of hell's suffering that Jesus endured for us on that cross when he cried out in anguish, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They crucified him. Our text says so simply. But how can we imagine the depth of suffering that this involved on the cross on that Good Friday? Well, we can only guess at the suffering, the depth of the suffering that was involved that day in that word crucified. We don't have to guess at they who it was that crucified him. Think of the list of people involved. Certainly the soldiers were involved. They were the ones who physically put Jesus on that cross and nailed him to it. Think of the cowardly and selfish Pontius Pilate, vainly trying to wash his hands of innocent blood by mere water. He was also clearly involved, as he's the one who authorized his crucifixion. The chief priests of the Jews are there. They are also involved. So are the people who are there, gathered in their hatred, calling for Jesus' crucifixion. There are even more who are involved with they who crucified Jesus. Think of Judas, the disciple who betrayed Jesus, who himself is now dead as Jesus hangs there on the cross being crucified. Think of Peter, weeping in the darkness, repentant and forgiven, but still, because of his fear, had denied Jesus, his friend and Savior, three times. If we look even closer, we can see even more of they who crucified him. Do you see them? Do you want to look closer? Men and women of all classes and nations throughout history all have one thing in common. They all bear the stain of sin. And if we dare to look even closer and look closely enough, we'll even see us. We, all of us, because of our sins, are included in they who crucified Jesus. Today, each one of us, looking into our own heart and into our own life, must confess, "I crucified him." We certainly don't want to stop there. When we look at the cross, we don't just think of our guilt and our sin. We don't just want to see God's law and his wrath over sin. After all, what comfort can we gain from the thought, "Jesus crucified by me"? That doesn't bring us any comfort. No, so let's look again at that cross. I point to the cross regularly in sermons for this reason. We not only see our sin, but we also see our Savior. So let's not just look at what put him on the cross, but let's look at what kept him there. It wasn't the nails. It wasn't the soldiers who were guarding him. It wasn't the crowd that kept him on that cross. It was his wondrous love that held him there. Christ's cross brings that blessed, saving, comforting truth that we need so desperately. Christ crucified for me. The cross loudly and clearly proclaims not just God's law, but God's gospel. The good news of his forgiveness and his saving love in Jesus. Christ's cross shouts the declaration that all sins have been fully paid for, freely and forever. That's what Jesus meant, and that's what Jesus was saying when he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." It stands finished now and forever. And the Bible spells this out clearly, this glorious truth clearly for us in passage after passage. The prophet Isaiah, way back in the Old Testament, yes, he tells us he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. But Isaiah also reminds us, by his wounds, we are healed. The Apostle Paul tells us God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. John assures us, as we read earlier today in our liturgy, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Those are three passages. There are many, many others like them in the Bible. Down throughout the ages, Jesus' cross has stood as a blessed promise and a blessed invitation to all sinners to receive the love, the forgiveness, and the eternal life that Jesus won for all there. God has given us that gracious invitation, that blessed promise, so many times in our lives, in both the Word and in the sacraments. So many times for so many of us that perhaps it doesn't seem all that grand or all that glorious anymore. We've heard about our wondrous Savior and his wondrous cross so many times that we might be tempted at times to respond, even if it's just sort of subconsciously, another Lenten sermon about Jesus and his cross? What else is new? I've heard this all before. When I find myself thinking those kinds of thoughts, I'm reminded of a story that a rancher's wife told me a number of years ago. She and her husband had a new ranch hand, and this ranch hand's wife was with him. They were living in a trailer home on that couple's ranch. And as time went by, the wife of the rancher and the wife of the ranch hand struck up a friendship and began to have conversations about faith and about the Bible. She found out that this woman had zero knowledge of the Bible whatsoever, and I mean zero. So in the evenings, she would go through a Bible story book and go through some Bible studies with her and kind of give her a good overview of what the Bible is about. She would go through these Bible stories because she didn't know anything about God or about the Bible. And so eventually they get to the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, of course, and this woman is just really loving it. She's eating up God's word that she's been hearing and reading. And then they get to the accounts of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. And this woman looks at her, this rancher's wife, in wide-eyed shock as she's reading. And she says, "You mean he died?" She did not know the story of Jesus and didn't know that in the end, he dies. And so this Lenten season, it is once again time to go back to the cross. It's time to look at and see and hear about that familiar cross once again. It's also time to kneel beneath that cross. confessing our sins, rejoicing in Jesus' forgiveness he won for us there. It's time again to marvel at the wondrous love behind those words, Christ crucified for me. So may the Holy Spirit renew our hearts with wide-eyed shock and wonder each time we hear and read about what Jesus did for us on the cross. You mean he, Jesus, died? The Son of God died? And he died for me? Hallelujah. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.